Thank you so much for joining us today. I hear a lot of sniffles, and to hear my voice is not 100%, and it's freezing outside, and there's a holiday coming up this week, and there's all these reasons why you may have chosen to stay in bed this morning, and honestly, I will address you for it. But I want to say thank you for coming, and honoring the Lord with your presence. And thank you for coming on time. And it really means a lot to me. And I think it means a lot to God. I think he cares about us establishing this new church and we're in this together, making this happen. And I think you guys are doing a great job. So thank you for helping us do it. I'm glad you're here today because this is part three, the third and final part of a series of teaching that we're offering about work that we called 76,000 hours, because that is a conservative estimate of the number of hours the average American worker is likely to spend on the job throughout the course of their lifetime, which is a huge figure, 76,000 hours. Now, we may not be able to do much about the 60 hours a year that we, on average, spend on the whole, but can we do that? And quite honestly, I don't want to change the 6 years of my life I'm going to spend eating. I don't think anybody should want that. But 76,000 hours is a lot of time, and I think we'd all agree that once we get to the end of our days, I'd like to believe that that wasn't just a throwaway, that the 76,000 hours I spent on the job was not just like the pause button on my life, and then my life really happening outside of that. I'd like to believe that that wasn't a total waste, especially because a lot of us are going to spend a whole lot more than 76,000 hours. That's a conservative estimate. And really, would it be too much to ask to get to the end of our days and find that those thousands, tens of thousands of hours were actually meaningful or selfish or interesting? I mean, God loves those people. He loves them more than we can do that. I really do. And we don't even have the capacity to love as much as God does. And he loves you more than you can understand. So he absolutely cares about that 76,000 hours. And the good news that Jesus has made possible for us, so rich and multifaceted that it covers every aspect of life. And there's incredibly good news about our work. God has made it possible for everybody, whatever you're doing to make your money, everybody can have the most meaningful job that exists in the universe. And I'm not trying to be pie in the sky. This is a very realistic series. In the first message, we talked about how work in this world is always a blessing and a curse. There's even your dream job, there's going to be things that are frustrating about it. And if you can't think of the things that are frustrating about it, you're living in la-la. You're not thinking about a real job in the real world. All work in this world, in and of itself, is a blessing, a lot of good things, and a curse, is a lot of bad things. And so if you look to work in and of itself, you'll never be fulfilled. You'll never have being, it might not even be as interesting as it could be for you. But there's a deeper thing going on. There's a deeper perspective going on. And if you change the way you think about work, I really mean this. It sounds grandiose, but I mean this. Your work, you can participate in work that is every bit or more important than the most important job you can make. Your work, no matter what you do, no matter how tedious or boring you think it is, can be more important in the history of the world and the history of eternity than the work of the President of the United States. And I know that sounds really grandiose, but just stick with me for a few minutes because I mean it. I really mean that it's true. And it doesn't require for you to change your work or get a different job. Although certainly, for many of us, that's a dream. We'd like to do different work. And for many of us, that's God's dream for us. That is another sermon series that I hope to come back to. A series about call and giftedness and vocation. And what on earth we're here for. Because God cares about. And it could be you're not doing what he ultimately has to do. But this series is more imminent. This is for right now. You can take this to work tomorrow. You can take it to work this afternoon. You don't have to change your job. You don't have to change your boss. But you do have to change your perspective. And if you do it, you can tap into some incredibly good things about your work. Last week, we started Nathan's teaching last week. We talked about how Colossians 3:23, and he helped us memorize it. Hopefully, you still have it in your mind. Like this, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human men. And the main point of that message was that it's not about what you do, it's about who you serve. So it's not about the task. Whatever your job is, even if your job is looking for a job, or you're a stay-at-home parent, or you're a student, or you work in the public sector, private sector, nonprofit sector, marketplace, wherever you work, whatever your daily job is, it's not really about that. It's about who you serve. And every man, woman, and child, whether you know it or not, whether you like it or not, at the end of our days, we're going to come face to face with Jesus. And he will say to each of us, either, well done, good and faithful servant, or he'll say something else. And that basic idea has the power to transform even the most tedious job. It's not going to make it a great job. It's not going to make it exciting. But you can lay your head on your pillow at the end of the day, knowing you did a good job, no matter what your job is like. Even if your earthly boss thinks you stink because you don't serve that man or woman. Ultimately, if you're a follower of Jesus, you serve the Lord. And he will never give you anything that you cannot accomplish. And so if you make him your boss, you get to live in this place where no matter what anyone says, you can lay your head on your pillow and I'm going to accomplish what you're here to do. And that is an incredible thing. If you missed those two messages, I strongly encourage you to go to our website, look at the video podcast, you can binge the series or whatever. And we just recently started video podcasting, so we're constantly improving the quality. They're there, you can watch those notes. So last time we talked about changing who we work for, our perspective about that. Today, I want to talk about changing the actual nature of your work. And again, I'm not talking about changing your job. That could happen. It doesn't happen. I'm talking about changing your perspective. And if you will understand the true nature of your work as a follower of Jesus, then you have the opportunity to participate in the most meaningful, significant, interesting, and important work that God gives to any man or woman who has ever lived. And that's, again, that sounds like a big promise, but if you just follow me for a few minutes, I'll make myself clear. Just to start to explain it, I first need to tell you about a man named Paul. Now, if you've been around the church for a while, grew up in church, read the Bible, whatever, you've heard of this guy. He is one of the towering figures of early Christianity. Paul, the Apostle Paul. He was the apostle that was added after the original set of apostles, after Jesus was killed and came back to life. But Paul had a really dramatic conversion story. He didn't start out as a Jesus follower. He was a faithful man, and he believed in Messiah, and he was looking for Messiah, and he just didn't believe that this guy, Jesus Christ, was the promised Messiah. And so he thought that the first Christians were actually a real threat to the truth. And he persecuted them. Zealous. He oversaw the seizure of the property, he oversaw the imprisonment, in some cases he even oversaw the murders of the first Christians. Until one day he was traveling to a city called Damascus, and he had this mystical experience on the road. A blinding light appeared. So bright, it actually blinded. You can read about this in the book of Acts. And he heard a voice from heaven that said, "Why are you persecuting me?" Meaning Saul. And his name was Saul at that point. And he had this tremendous, like he's blinded, he can't speak for days, he's just mulling things over. And the Lord tells him from heaven, Jesus really is the Messiah. And his conversion is so dramatic that his name is changed from Saul to Paul. And then he goes on from being a guy who was persecuting the first Christians to one of the towering figures of early days. He was an apostle. He was a church planter. He, with a team of other guys, went to all these different ancient cities and started brand new churches where there were no churches. If you read the book of Acts, it tells about all that. He was a theologian and a thinker. In fact, letters that he penned to these churches are now Holy Scripture. They make up a third of the New Testament. So you read a lot of the New Testament stuff that this guy wrote, Paul. And he was a leadership developer, and he was a prophet, and he was one of the great early thinkers of how the church was going to work. I mean, God used this man in a huge way to shape faith in Jesus for now 2,000 years. Now, with all that in mind, the impact that this man had in ministry on the church, and how God used him, I want to take you to a passage in Acts, and I want to show you how Paul painted the world. This is Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. It says, after this, Paul left Athens, where the city was, and went to Corinth, another city, one of the cities where he helped serve the church. And there he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. So that's kind of a cute couple, Aquila and Priscilla. You hear them about them a lot. Because Claudius, who was in charge of the Roman Empire, had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. So all the Jews had been expelled from the great city of Rome, and Aquila and Priscilla were Jews, so they had to leave Rome, so they were on the road. And Paul heard about them, whatever, and met with them. And so Paul went to see them, and get this, because he was a tent maker, as they were. He stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath, he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. Now, I just want to pause and comment. So Paul lived, how he made his living, huge figure in Christianity. Huge impact. But how he paid himself, how he paid his bills, was he made tents. That was his job. That's where his money came from. Now, I'm going to go out on a limb and say the tent making industry was a bigger part of society than it is now. Although I went camping last week, I stayed the tent, so there's still people out there making tents. But that was like a staple industry then. I mean, they used tents for all kinds of things. And it was, I imagine, a skilled position. You know, if you didn't know the patterns and how to lace things and eye holes and put this thing together. And it was a skilled position, kind of. He had a craft. He knew how to do something. And I heard about Priscilla and Aquila, who were also tent makers, and he went to meet up with them, and they all made tents together, and that's how he paid his bills. And I don't know what Paul's bills were like. I doubt very seriously that he had, like, a data plan or whatever. I don't know what his bills were. But a lot of things don't change. You know, he had rent, he had food, there's always going to be taxes and tolls, no matter what age in history you live. There's bills. You need to pull up your clothes, wear out, there's stuff you need, so you need money to live. The way Paul made his money was he made and sold tents with his co-workers. That was his industry. Now, I really want you to keep that in your mind. We're not quick to think of it. We think this towering figure, and if you met a guy who was a tent maker, you probably wouldn't immediately think, well, this guy is probably one of the biggest leaders in Christianity in the world. Or if you met a guy that had another, quote unquote, mundane guy like that, but that's what Paul did. And he was not alone. I just want to give you a quick survey of some of the other movers and shakers of the early church. So we already mentioned Priscilla and Aquila. At the end of one of Paul's letters, at the end of a lot of his letters, Paul would include these sort of greetings to people. He'd say, hi to so-and-so, greet so-and-so. And even, and this is kind of funny, the more you study the Bible, God included in the scripture these funny, like, really everyday moments. Like, Paul says in one place, like, could you ask so-and-so to bring my scroll and my extra cloak when he comes to this other city? And so this is like in Holy Scripture, you know, Paul, the instructions to his friends. And I think it's delightful that God's Spirit caused to be recorded the everyday relationships and the everyday things of everyday people in Scripture. And actually, I think that sounds like a killer thing for a church. But, so at the end of these messages, Paul is saying, like, hi to all these people. And so these are the movers and shakers. Like, of the hundreds of people, he thought at least 30 people to say hi to. These are the leaders of the church. These are the ones that the great Apostle Paul, the church planter, thinks to say, make sure you say hi to them. This guy says hi to you. And I just want to look through some of this. At the end of the book of Romans, so this is a letter he wrote to the church in Rome. In chapter 16, verse 3, he says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, tent makers, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are faithful to them. And Priscilla and Aquila show up a few times. In another person that we looked at mentions that there is a church that meets in their home. So they were early church, a house church pastor, a host, something. They had a vital role in the church. So they had a ministry, a big ministry, but they paid their bills by tending. Later on in that letter, verse 23, Paul writes, Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, send you his greetings. That guy says, Erastus, who is the city's director of public works, and our brother Quartus, send you their greetings. So Erastus is a city official, works for the city, pretty big job, director of public works in Rome, big job. He's one of the early believers. He sends you his greetings, okay? Look at another letter Paul wrote called Colossians 4:14. This is to the church in the city of Colossae, Colossae. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Now Luke, this is the Luke who the Holy Spirit used to pen the gospel according to Luke, and also the book of Acts. And this Luke is a medical doctor. So I hope that shifts your perspective about the pediatrician when you go to see them. Because if God reopened the canon of scripture, God said, we need some more books in the Bible. And so the Holy Spirit is going to touch the lips of men and women and the hands, and I'm going to inspire some new documents that will become holy writ and be included in the Bible. God is just as likely to pick your kid's pediatrician to write the next book of the Bible as he is me or some stable leader. He lived with a medical doctor. And then Paul writes to one of his proteges, one of his co-workers, Titus. in Titus 3:13, do everything you can to help Zenas the lawyer, one of the movers and shakers, the lawyer, and Apollo, he's a preacher. This guy, Apollo, looks like a minister guy, but Zenas is a lawyer. He mentions them in the same breath. On their way to see that they had everything that they needed. Now, I could go on with this, but I think the point is becoming clear. In the New Testament, where people's money came from wasn't really tied to their stature or their influence in the advancement of the church and in ministry. And it's something that we've got to get clear about, because there's a lot of confusion about this. And a lot of the confusion centers around an unfortunate term that has made it into our vocabulary. It's the term full-time ministry. Now, this term always bothered me a little bit, and I just recently read a book called Accidental Pharisees by Larry Hobson, which I would recommend to anybody. Especially anyone who thinks you're right. I would recommend that book. But in that book, he talks about that term, and he gave me words for something that could bother me. Here's the problem with the term full-time ministry. When you say that some people are in full-time ministry and other people aren't in full-time ministry, it gives you this impression that there's certain Christians who serve the Lord all the time, or, you know, whatever, 50 hours a week. And then all the other Christians kind of serve him on the side, or they serve him part-time, or they serve him as a hobby, or it's a recreation. They do something else full-time, but serving Jesus is kind of like an add-on to their life. And I understand why that word came into use. I mean, what do we really mean when we say that word? What we're really talking about is, where does someone's money come? Are they paid full-time by the church or the ministry, or does their money come in part from other places, or does their money come in whole from other streams? And what really means when we say someone who's full-time ministry, I mean, they get their money from ministry. They get their money from the church. Now, that's an interesting thing. It has some really unfortunate consequences. But let me clarify something up front. There's nothing wrong with getting your money from the church. There's nothing wrong with getting your money from ministry. If there was, you guys know me by now, I quit today if I felt like that was what the Bible was saying. The Bible is very affirmative of this. It's Paul himself. In other seasons of ministry, he accepts help from people. Sometimes for his own ministry, sometimes in order to pass it along to other Christians in other places in the world. And Paul writes about this extensively in several different places. He says, don't muzzle the ox while it's treading out the grain. He says that in the context of ministry being paid. So don't let the ox eat while it's working. Don't not let the ox eat. He says the workers work their wages, and he says in the context of full-time ministry, he says if someone provides for your spiritual needs, then you should provide for their physical needs. So it's not a matter of right and wrong. I'm not saying it's wrong to get paid by the church, and it's wrong, or it's wrong to get paid by the market sector if God's calling you into full-time ministry or wherever those things are. It's not about that. It's about what's appropriate, what's wise, what's strategic, and most importantly, what God is calling this person at this season, and this church, at this point in time, to do with workers. And sometimes it's absolutely wise for a church or an organization or a ministry to compensate people for their work, free them up to focus more attention on what's happening. Other times, it's wise for people to make their money someplace else. And the great tragedy of the way that we put full-time ministers on a pedestal is that in Paul's day, as in today, sometimes people who make their money from other places other than the church are actually better situated to share the gospel than people who have jobs like what I have right now. So in Paul's day, for example, he explains that for a huge season of his ministry, he's planting churches in cities that are very skeptical about Jesus and the gospel, which doesn't sound like, you know, any city that I know, but if you could imagine a city that was really skeptical about the gospel, Paul's planning there, and he doesn't want them to question his motivation. So he won't take any money. He doesn't want them to think that I'm in this for money. And that's a very real risk. I mean, people can manipulate the gospel. People can use the gospel for personal gain. And we're all familiar with this, right? Like, you've seen it on TV when you let yourself stray on a public access channel. The guy is like, for a suggested donation of $9.99, you can have this anointed prayer shawl. If you kneel on this, it will solve all your problems. Or whatever. We're just complete garbage. Please don't take that portion of the podcast out of context. There's no doubt they would be saying that. It's possible to do this. And if you do work in some kind of paid ministry position, paid by a church or paid by ministry, there's a lot of warnings in Scripture about it that freak me out sometimes. And you should take heed of it.
But Paul's in a situation where he was better suited to share the gospel. And we see this all the time today. There are countries that are closed to new ideas. Closed. Especially new ideas about Jesus. But they're open to doctors. So medical doctors who also are believers in the Lord can get into those countries and share the light of God. And even on a day-to-day basis, sometimes I honestly miss being a middle school math teacher, which is the job that I did right before this one in New York. Because there is nothing less intimidating than a middle school math teacher. Like, when I was in a conversation with someone or a party with my wife or whatever, and someone asked what I do, and I'd say, like, I teach math to sixth graders, you would see people visibly relax. Like, relax the same way a different group of people relax when they see that I have a tattoo. Or something like that. And I don't like people feeling uptight around me. I hate it when it comes out that I'm a pastor and people are like going back over the conversation like, I dropped the F-bomb a minute ago. I don't want people to feel on pins and needles around me. So sometimes I miss that. I mean, the guy at the party would be like, alright, well, I don't, this guy is not a competition for the ladies over here or whatever. And then totally relaxed around me. I also miss people not questioning my motivations because honestly, my beliefs have not altered. When I became a believer, I was a pizza delivery guy, and then I was a campus pastor at church, and then I was a public school teacher, and now I'm in the church planning, and wherever my money was coming from, my beliefs have stayed the same. I really think you should talk to the Lord. I think you should pray. I think you should come to church. I think you should have a real relationship. I think you should tithe. I started tithing immediately when I became a believer, like within months, and Lindsay and I have always made a practice of 10% plus. And I wouldn't have it any other way because it has ordered my entire mentality about money. So whether Papa John's Pizza was paying me or the New York City Department of Ed or Everyday Church, I still tithe. It's a practice that I practice. And it has made everything in my life financially fall into place. Sometimes it's really tight. But I do not worry about money like I did when I kept it all in my own strength. And when I was a pizza delivery guy, I would say, yep, I mean, your finances are in shambles. First step, you need to use your money the way God wants you to, and you need to be disciplined about generosity. And I kind of miss being a math teacher where no one would like think he's trying to do something. It felt like it. My belief has not changed. So there's some things about that actually made me better suited. I got access to kids that, quite frankly, aren't going to come to church. So I got to kind of bring church to them. I hung out with teachers, and I got friends from church to come hang out with teachers who aren't going to come to church. So maybe they won't come to church, but I get to bring church to them. And it's the same thing with Paul. He's a tent maker. He's interacting with Jews and Gentiles throughout the week. He did go to the synagogue on Saturday and he reasoned with the people who would go to synagogue. But he brought synagogue to everybody else at his job when they wouldn't go to the synagogue. So, and that's very much true today, and it's true for many of you. Many of you are positioned better to share the gospel with people. Because your money comes from someplace other than the church or a full-time ministry, people they won't doubt you, they'll trust you more, and you have access to people that you wouldn't get otherwise. As part of life, if you look at our staff is always just like the leaders in the New Testament. We're kind of sliding in and out of where our money comes from. It might be marketplace, it might be nonprofit, other places, it might be a church. And if you look at our staff right now, many of us make money from other places. Like I do some writing, and everyone's like, great, wow, I make a little bit of money. My wife does all kinds of different jobs and we're a financial team. You know, we run our finances together. Larry Bennett is one of our pastors. He runs a tax business, which is actually a pretty significant portion of his family financial, health. And, so significant that his ministry hours ratchet up and down based on tax season. So just word of the wise, if you want to get coffee with Larry, you're going to get on it because January is coming. You might not get back to until April 15th, unless it could be your happy. Matt goes to soccer, his wife works, I mean, at a different time, and then different seasons. I don't know that I'll be a full-time pastor forever, maybe 10 years, I don't know. I might go back to teaching math. I'm going to do whatever God wants me to do, whatever strategic, whatever's wise, right now, whatever's best for the church, right now. And I'm going to make these decisions. I have a board, I have a management team that I report to that makes the decision for us about what ministry people do staff and how much money we put towards that and all that kind of stuff. So the point that I'm trying to make with all that is whatever you do, wherever your money comes from, I have news for you. You, if you're a follower of Jesus, you are a full-time ministry. Here's my best attempt to sum up this point. Every follower of Jesus is full. Ministry. Total. Second, your name is Jesus. As for you, your heart, your
not the one for the world. Every minister, every follower is full-time minister.
If all your money comes from the church, if some of your money comes from the church, none of your money comes from the church.
It makes no difference to God. God owns every penny.
It's not like God is up there. He's providing for us all, and He might provide you for your business, or for your idea, or for the next project, or for your industry, or through the government, or through the church. But it's not like He's up there like, the money that I kind of put through the church is special money, and the money that I kind of put through the restaurant isn't. God doesn't think that. He's providing for all of us. However, however God uses to provide for you, pay your bills, if you're a follower of Jesus, you are a full-time minister. And this simple but profound shift in perspective has some really big effects on how we view our life and view our work and view our role in the world. And it's even bigger than that. Whatever you do, whether you are a stay-at-home parent or a student or you own your own business or you are a pastor of a church, you know, watching this podcast, or you're a professional, athlete, doctor, lawyer, whatever, if you're a laborer, you work at a restaurant, you're a line cook, whatever you do, you're not just a full-time minister. The Bible says you are recruits. I just want to briefly explain what I mean by that. There's another one of the early church leaders named Peter. There's another one of these guys kind of slid back and forth from marketplace and ministry in terms of where his money came from. When Jesus met him, he was a commercial fisherman, a net fisherman. And Jesus said, come with me and I'll make you a fisher of men. And Peter followed him. And then after Jesus died and he went back up to heaven, Peter had to feed himself. He's back out in the water fishing again. And Jesus came back and said, now I want you to go feed my sheep. And he sent him off to be the leader of the church in Jerusalem. So it's another one of these guys. He has a skill, he has a profession. Sometimes he makes his money that way. Sometimes he's supported by the church. And I want you to hear what Peter writes in one of the books that he wrote called 1 Peter. chapter 2, verse 9. But you, and he's writing to the church. He's not writing to, like, the paid ministers, the professional ministers, but whatever. He's writing to all of us. He's writing to you. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Now, there's a lot going on in that verse that I wish I had time to unpack, but I just want to zero in on that one phrase. That you are a royal priest. Quickly, what is a priest? What does a priest do? It's essentially two things. A priest represents the people to God. And second, a priest represents God to the people. So, a priest represents the people to God. He knows what's going on with them, what their hopes are, their fears are. He knows what they've sinned and what they need to be forgiven. He pays attention to all this. And he takes all that and he intercedes between the people and God. That's what intercede means. He gets in between, and he prays for the people, or he offers sacrifices on their behalf, or he asks for things for them. Would you do this for these people? Please forgive us. Please hear us. Please comfort us. He represents the people to God. And then, he represents God to the people. The people want to know, what's the right thing to do? What does God have to say? What's the word of God say? And the priest speaks for God. He studies the scripture. He might give revelations from God. He prays for wisdom. He gives his best attempt, knowing that he's got the Holy Spirit, and he represents God, the people he speaks for God. This is your God. This is your real God. Whatever your job is, this is your real God. Whatever your boss is in this world, Jesus is your real boss. And whatever your God is, where your money comes from, your real God is, you're a priest. And so I have to ask you, the people in your workplace, or the industry that you work in, do you know those people? Like, do you know their names? Do you know the names of the kids? Do you know where they're from? Have you asked what they think? Have you listened to them? Have you asked what they believe? Have you spent a lunch break with them? Have you gone out and gotten drinks after work with them? Do you know them enough to know them? Do you know them enough to love them? And if you see them, you represent them to God. You view yourself as, I'm the priest of this workplace. Their concerns are my concerns. And maybe they hate God, maybe they don't believe in God, maybe they don't care about God, maybe they don't care about any of this. That doesn't matter. It's my job to represent them to God. So maybe they won't talk to him, but I'll talk to him for them. Will you do the work of a priest? Will you represent the people that God has put in your life to him? And then, whether you represent God to them. And there's an edge to this thing. And the edge is that it's not a question of whether or not you want to be a full-time minister. If you claim the name of Jesus, you are a full-time minister. It's a question of whether you're a good, effective full-time minister or a bad. And And I know that's a hard thing. That's a sharp thing. I say it because I love it, but I really mean it. It's true. If you're shady, if you fudge the numbers, if you are slacker, if you show up late, if you skip work, if you let other people, you know, do the work for you, if you're a liar, take credit for what other people did, if you pass blame, it's really your fault on other people, if you're insubordinate, if you won't submit to the authority that God has placed over you, if you always push them back, if you're hard to get along with, if you won't listen to people, if you don't do your job, if you a gossip, if you do all these kind of things, I'm sorry, I say it because I love you, but you are ashamed of allegiance. Selling the parish off. Because you are a full-time minister if you claim the name of Jesus. And people are paying attention to you. They really are. They're paying attention to your power. Now, I want to make sure you don't hear this wrong. We hear this stuff wrong all the time. I'm not saying you're perfect. I'm not even saying you're better than people are. Because we're not perfect, and we're not even better than people are. There's a lot of them better than us. That's part of what it means to be a believer in Jesus. Part of what it means is you're not morally superior. It's not that you got your stuff together and everyone else's lives are falling apart. It's that you recognize that your life is falling apart, but that you're forgiven and you're loved. So to be a good full-time minister, part of that job is you're the first to apologize. You're the first to admit what you're going to do. You're the first to admit you don't know. You're the first to admit you made a mistake. You're the first to make amends, the first to seek forgiveness. Part of what you're modeling is, we're not trying to be perfect. We can't. It's not about it. We're trying to be perfect. We're trying to be loved. So it's not about being perfect. No, but it is about being, you know, communicating this, representing people to God. And representing God to people. Now I also want to be clear, please don't be annoying. I'm not saying like be annoying to people. But do speak for God. Don't neglect to speak for God. If you have questions about the right kind of posture to take, read the Gospels and look at how Jesus dealt with you. Seriously. Because sometimes, the best thing you can say for God is to keep your mouth shut. And that's a lesson I really need to learn. God is an incredible listener. Sometimes the best thing you can say for God is to actually listen to you. Ask good questions. God is available 24/7 to listen to us. You know, even when I'm crying on and saying something that we know, we're always listening 100%. And we're going to represent God to people when we need good listening. Listen, and that'll help them believe that maybe God would listen to them. But sometimes there are people who is to say something, and don't shrink back from it. Sometimes you really do need to speak up. One of the things I see Jesus saying over and over and over again in the gospel is, come and see. Follow me. See what happens. Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Come and see. Come check this out. Try it. And one of the things I think we need to get better about saying to people is, come and try it. Try it. Have you ever tried praying? Maybe could we pray right now? It's okay if you laugh at me. It's okay if you think I'm a crazy Christian. I can handle that. But can I just pray for you right now? I know that's weird. But I want to see what happens. Can we just see what happens? Can we just see what Jesus does? Have you ever tried reading the Bible? I could give you a copy that's not hard to understand. Have you ever tried reading it for yourself? Would you just try it? What do you have to lose? I know you think you don't like church, but I don't think you should come to the Christmas service with me. You should try it. If you hate it, don't come back. But maybe you'd like it. Would you just come and see? Or we're going to go serve the nursing home with my everyday group. And if you keep saying you want to do something a little more meaningful with your life, would you come and see? Maybe you'll like it. If you don't, it's fine. But would you just try it? I think we need to get better at inviting. If you need to get better at saying, come and try it. Give it a shot. No pressure. Give it a shot. So please don't shrink back from representing God to people. Just trust me. He longs for them to come and see as well. What I want you to catch in all of this is that, in spite of the itch, it's an incredible blessing. I mean, I meant it when I said, your work can become more important than the work of the President of the United States. Because I'm telling you, when smoke clears at the end of time, you're going to find out that the ultimate, the most important thing in life, the most precious thing in life, are the hearts and souls of men and women and children. There's nothing of greater value. It is the most important thing to God. The value that you cannot understand how precious people are to our Lord. The value He places on them is the blood of the innocent one. It's infinite value. And so it's like God said, hold out your hand, and He poured a bag of diamonds in your hand. He said, I'll just let you look after those for 8 years. Remember, I think of that. But would you take care of those parts that are in your life, the people that are in your life, the way your industry runs, of immense value.
more valuable than anything. And the only thing that can make a president's life really matter is the same thing that can make your life really matter. And that is, so what kind of a priest are you?
For the people, and for how your industry works. And so, big or small, could you find some other believers and start a Bible study with them on Wednesday or a little prayer group on Thursday morning before work? Could you, your company maybe have a volunteering policy? Could you make that happen? Connect your company to Big Brothers, Big Sisters, and start mentoring kids? Could you, in what way, big or small, can you represent God and bring God's kingdom to earth in your workplace? Trust me. Wherever my money's coming from, when I was a middle school math teacher, and now I'm a pastor, I am not 1 ounce more of a full-time minister now than I was then. Trust me. But I want to help kind of flesh that out a little bit more. And so I don't want you just to hear about me and my life. And so I've actually asked for some help today. And we're going to have a little panel discussion. And so I want to ask Brenda, Will, and John, you guys to kind of make your way up on the stage. And for the last few minutes of this message, I want you to hear from these three, because they work in different industries, but they all have a mature faith, a maturing faith. And I've heard them all at different times talk about their work in a way that lets me know they view it the way God does. They view it as a full-time ministry. And so I want to bring these guys up here. You guys can go ahead and come on out and just set your chairs up right here. And I'm just going to ask them to introduce themselves, talk a little bit about the work they do, and I'm going to ask them questions to get them to kind of talk about what their work is like, what their job is like. Here's what I want you to listen to. Think about your work, whatever your work is, and think about how they think about their work. And I'm hoping some light bulbs will kind of go off with you that will help you see how God wants you to do your work as it really is. You are full time. Okay, so I'll sit here on one day. Come on in. So, first thing, if you guys could just introduce yourself and tell everybody here what kind of work.
Hi, I'm John. I am a court attorney, traditionally called a law clerk to a family court judge in Brooklyn. And we specialize in custody visitation, family offense, and guardianship cases. And my main duties are to advise the judge as to what the law is and how to apply it for a particular case. That's about half of what I do. The other half of what I do is I mediate. I sit with parties and attorneys, and I try to work out a resolution and an agreement so that they don't have to go to a trial and get it basically decided by a judge.
I am Will. I'm a doorman, courtyard.
I'm Brenda, and I'm a
okay, let's stay in that same pattern. Can you tell us what one thing that you really would like? You being a little kind of thing, or?
I think that what I do with parties and cases, which is often very emotional and very hard, I have several people cry every day. I think it's a tremendous privilege. I used to work in a court that had to do with a lot of money, and we worked with a lot of cases involving money, like contracts and things like that. But that's just money. What I do now is much more meaningful to me because it's something greater than money that's at stake. The life of a child, the well-being of a child, the safety of an individual. Those are pretty powerful things, and I consider myself blessed to be allowed the opportunity to share and to speak into the lives of the people who are involved with our court, of course.
What about you? One thing that you like about
I meet people from all over the world. It's great to meet people from all types of places in the world, and I get to have one-on-one contact with them. My favorite thing about where I work is my building is connected with Sloan Memorial Catering. It's a cancer outpatient, clinic. So most of the time we get to pray for the people, and it's great. That's my favorite. It's my favorite. They come in sick, ill, tired, and I think it's good to make them smile, or it's good to share Christ with them.
Yeah, I'll learn a little bit more about that in a minute. If you're ever talking really well,
That's a little bit for you. I'm serious. There's like something, the Holy Spirit thing going on there. But, so this building, the hotel where the doorman is right next to one of the biggest cancer clinics in the country. And there's a lot of people that are crazy to say it. We're interacting with people who are short of dying in their cases every day. What does it mean? What do you like? Okay, once you're hanging on to it, let's do the other side of that. Let's hang on the first. What's one thing you don't like? I'm really glad you said that because the message of your life is to create a lot of pressure. I'm focused on all these people, but I have to do this job. Because I felt that very same thing when I was teaching. I wanted to like listen to kids' lives, but there was all this assessment and mediation and all this stuff that was to do. I think the first thing is that we all feel that, right? Because the stuff you have to do and then stuff that's kind of feels maybe more meaningful and gets to you. YouTube guys, what's one thing you don't like for first time? It could be a little thing.
I use my mic, it's not a set schedule. So, it's not a camera.
I have the same problem with Brenda. We're the busiest courthouse in America, so I barely have time to. When people come to court, really they just want to have their story told. They want to tell their side. And that would often be enough for them to drop the case or to have the piece that they're looking for, at least in some, you know, on some level. But I don't have time to listen to their the history of their relationship. And that makes sense.
Hang on a minute, could you just talk briefly about like how or what a small way, a little bit, but a way that you see God working in your job or through you? Or maybe another way to say that is what's one way that you can kind of help bring that energy? And we can't do this perfect, but what's some small way you think you will work with me?
I think a lot of people who work in the area of law that I'm in, they're helpers. A lot of them do it because they want to be involved in helping people, and especially judges and the government officials, and I'm not excluded from that. I think if I wasn't a believer, if I wasn't somebody who found, or at least I say I find my worth and my salvation in Christ, I would probably have a savior complex. And I'd probably be talking to parties trying to save and carrying burdens that I really cannot carry for them. So I give them a very common speech, almost everybody. I say, court is a very blunt instrument. We can change rights, but we don't change relationships. And we can change the rules of when you visit with your child and when you don't, but we can't change people's hearts. And I think that that has helped me talk to both parties and to lawyers and to people who practice in the court and help them kind of step back from burning out. Because that's what happens when you try to carry somebody's burdens who really are not yours to carry. And that's given us the bandwidth and, or given me time to bandwidth and the strength to see through a problem because I don't feel like I have to save them. And I try to make that as clear as I can with them. And I'm definitely not perfect at that.
I think you're awesome. Another tremendous gift that clarity is truly, you might think this is about when you get to the kids or whatever, but there's probably some hard stuff going on in relationships that really is. And that's not going to happen here. Which, subject to that is, you think of it. You should look at that picture and say, We've got a picture of Ms. Davis. We put that up on the TV. Could you tell us who these people are?
That is Paul Goldstar and his wife, Peggy. They've been coming to the hotel for 20 minutes. And one day, Peggy was, they come, you know, I help them out into the room. You can go on and on and on. And on the way up to the room, they're telling me about how Paul is spreading to people, concerns is breaking, and he said that.
You're the real father.
He said that he's giving up. And I said, well, it's kind of good that you're giving up from that, because now God has to come in. When you give up, it's time for God to intercede. And this man is a Jewish man, and his wife is a Catholic. And she did it in her face. And he went out and got on the door. And I said, Paul, can I pray for you? Like, this is like a baby.
Sure.
And it's striking when every time he comes to the hotel, like every week or every 2 weeks. I say, Paul, can I pray for you? Like, yes. And he gets so excited about it, and it's like the best. It looks like he's coming not to see the doctor, but he's going to see me. He's looking at it, so. He said, I know that one day that God is going to take this cancer away. And I said, I believe that, Paul. And this guy is a music composer for the mercy. Very humble man. But these are the people I get to meet, people who are sick. And even the people like around the world. They come and this man with that, I see your family with three kids and say, wow, you're blessed, you have a beautiful family, so I come in. They can't say a family, I encourage them because I love families and such a broken world. And I also encourage the father or the mother that how blessed they are. And it's a blessing, you know, even though I do not open doors and, you know, help cats people, but God can put it into getting into people's lives.
Last comment, what was one of them to God? He didn't really work with people.
Well,
you
look at the little opportunities. I don't see people can see the left side of the people in the room. A lot of people are sick, like when they want to talk and they're gone. But, still look for opportunities. There are times that you can back up. I know. But you look for opportunities and you think you can have a difference. One guy had a really bad, this is a specific story I thought very bad, but he had moved up here because he had reduced construction work and he was having trouble with some kind of infection in his bone and he couldn't walk. And he was young. I thought the same was like 38, something like that. And I start thinking about how a lot of them. He was really depressed because, in fact, someone came to me, this guy's crying down in the room. And you think you're supposed to be really caring, but they're younger, complaining, why is this big old guy crying? And I'm thinking, okay, he's supposed to be crying, and, you know, maybe, you know. So, you know, later on, I went into the room and I started talking to him. And then my job was to get him out of the hospital, that's my job. My job is not really to care about what's crying. My job is to get him out of the hospital as quickly as I can so that he doesn't come to the hospital. And that's that. But I was thinking about saying, hey, what's going on? So anyway, he wasn't crying and he wasn't going to talk about it. But as I started talking to him, I knew that he had a little sister because he couldn't support himself anymore. And, you know, when you get an infection, you know, it's pretty serious. And also, he's a smoker and he started talking about that to me. That doesn't help his family talk. So I gave him some ideas about that. And he encouraged me because it was a great challenge he had at the trip. And I gave him some ideas about that. Genetically, really often, but as I was listening to him, I found out that he felt bad about being dependent on his sister, and he thought he couldn't do anything to help because all he did was quit. And, you know, I felt bad for him. That was really the only hard thing. But, so before he left, person and everything as well before the college grad. And I brought it to him the free lesson and I said, this is the business if you fill out the applications. And I didn't know what to talk about. And I really didn't think that there's anything to get from that. And he had been looking for me. He let me try to call me. And I actually tried to call him too. But anyway, that's okay. He came back and put on a very simple church. I encouraged him because I felt like there was an opportunity, but sometimes it's not. But I encouraged him like that and I listened to his point for church. And in this way, I started trying to help him look for some ways that he could help people because the best way to get out of here is the first thing is to help other people. And I started talking to him about, you know, I said, look, when you go back, I know you can't walk right now. I said, but you can build off of this somewhere. And I said, there are a lot of people like me in this church, and you can go in there and start, you know, because it does feel like, especially that helps me see people that don't have any ways. You can sit and talk to those people, but you need to build off of them in this church. So, you know, that's something that I did. It was a little thing, but, you know, it's most of the things that I have to be honest. You know, a lot of things it's just like faxes and phone calls and templates. I was thinking that this person was saying, and I was thinking how easy it would be to go to the grocery store and you don't leave with the things you paid for. Well, that happens at work a lot. And you really paying, you know, even though it's a Christian, you know, you're paying really what God wants you to pay. And it's very easy. You get distracted by everything else and you leave. You didn't do what you were supposed to do. So I find that, nothing is looking for those opportunities and praying for those opportunities. And they gave me a one time a guy was talking to me and he was in the hospital. And somehow he was turned out to fight. And they hit each other and he got injured. It was a long story, but now this little dad with three teenage sons. And there was a lot of, you know, he called me to be over here for a little bit. And I was like, not. But I said, I feel for you. That's really hard. I said, I'm a teenager. And teenagers are hard. And I think what he had to call the police about himself because it got out of hand. So I just kept working here on the community and somehow I got there with the police. So it's a good deal on the church. So we prayed together. And that's all it is. He's gone. I haven't seen him ever again. I wouldn't even want to talk on myself. So, you know, you just sometimes call me that day. Sometimes you feel like when you walk away, like I did, you can look cancer. I think what we're saying is really great because you need to say to yourself, you know, I can't do this, but I can pray. So you pray, you say, God, you know, you can do something that's a lot more than I can do. So do it, you know, don't, not go do it, you know.
That's great. Well, I think it's a little bit more important. I have no questions, but we are running out of time. Can I just ask you a question? Aren't you glad to have like, these full corners here in the front? Let's pray for them, and then we have one last thing we're going to do, and then we'll leave this again. Lord Jesus, I just want to pray that your Holy Spirit would renew their faith and re-energize their understanding of their role in the kingdom. And I also want to say that that's what we've encouraged them. Because when I hear what they're doing, I'm amazed. I cannot believe the difference that they make. I hope they can see the difference that it's making versus someone else that doesn't care at all about Jesus doing their job. It's a huge difference. And when you ripple those consequences out for eternity. But I regularly hear from them and from others that sense they're not doing much. Man, the guys see they're doing a lot. And so I pray that you would encourage them. And that they would see that those things seem like all you can do is pray, that seem like all you can do is smile at someone. But that's where it's at, Father. But that's the bullseye. Lord, we love them, and I pray that you would encourage them and use them out to bring your good news to people in their workplace in word and deed and action. I pray in your name. Amen. That's it. You guys can go ahead and go grab a seat. We are pretty much out of time, but there's one last thing that I want to do before I tell you guys this. I want to give you an opportunity to respond to this message. So let me ask everybody to stand up where you are. And a couple of guys have asked before, I'm going to pass these little business cards down to you down the aisle. Could you please take one of those and pass it down? And here's what I'm going to invite you to do. On that card it says, Kingdom Worker.
I'm going to invite you to leave today with the promotion that I've offered you, understanding that you are a full-time minister as you go about your life. And if you are willing to make that commitment, I'm going to sort of read a charge. And if you're willing to do it, if you're not, okay. But if you're willing to do it, would you respond to this by saying, I do? So here's the charge. In the name of Jesus Christ, I charge you to represent Jesus and his church to the people in your workplace, to your customers, clients, employers, employees, and through your relationship with Jesus, I charge you to represent these people to God, to intercede for them, hope for them, and lead them to him. In Christ, you are fully qualified for this important work. The only requirement is your willingness to be used by me. Will you accept this sacred task? If you will, then please say, I do.
I do.
Stick that card in your wallet and let it remind you who what your real God is and who your real boss is. We're going to play one more song. We're out of time, so if you need to jet, no one's going to judge you. You need to run right for the door. But during this last song, you can take communion at these tables. You can leave your offering at these tables as well. And if you filled out a Connect card, please don't forget to stick that in one of the boxes before we go. Let's sing this piece.